Okay. Page 124, bottom of the page, Selected Messages, Volume 1. The section of this particular chapter is called We Are in the Day of Atonement. It says, we are in the sins are, by confession and repentance, to go beforehand to the judgment. You know, Catholic Church hates this. Oh, they hate the investigative judgment doctrine. They hate it with a passion. And there's a lot of them outside the Catholic Church that hate it as well, because no one likes the idea that, oh, you mean to tell me I'm being watched right now and I'm being judged right now? They like the idea of having the judgment come way at the end. You know, when they're all old and rickety and the gray hairs and white hairs, and, you know, and they prefer it then to figure, well, that way I can get my life right, you know, 5, 10, 20 years before I get old enough to die. Why? If you really, really love God, you wouldn't even think something like that. You'd think, I got to get right now because I want to please Him as long as I possibly can. But if they're saying that, you know, because they got the kind of mindset that says, you know, I want the judgment to be at the end of time so that I can prepare for it and have plenty of time to stop my sinful ways, they're never going to stop them, because that is what's important to them at that time. If you think about it, that is what is, you know, top drawer, front burner, that's it, is their sinful ways. And if the investigative judgment means what they're doing right now is causing them problems, they don't want to hear that. They'd rather hear that when I'm 60 or 70, I'll be able to get rid of all those things I did when I was 20, 30, 40, and 50. You know. Or deathbed confession there too. Yeah, good point there, David, or Gilbert. Well, either way, when they're ready, yeah. So, going on, she says, God does not now accept a tame, spiritless testimony from His ministers. Such a testimony would not be present truth. The message for this time must be meet in due season to feed the church of God. Oh, I love that. But Satan has been seeking gradually to rob this message of its power, that the people may not be prepared to stand in the day of the Lord. I wish it was explained. Maybe I'll work on a web page for that, and then maybe do a sermon on it. A way to explain the investigative, in other words, where they can't rebuke it, but they're still going to hate it, because when they look at it for what it is and for what it says and what it's actually doing, they don't like the idea that they're being judged at the very moment they're doing the sin, you know, during their lifetime. They want to push that off in the future, you know, procrastinate even their salvation. Anyway, she says, in 1844, our great high priest entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to begin the work of the investigative judgment. The cases of the righteous dead have been passing in review before God. When the work shall be complete, judgment is to be pronounced upon the living. How important are these solemn moments? Each of us has a case pending in the court of heaven. No way around it. You know? She says, we are individually to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. In the typical service, when the work of the atonement was performed by the high priest in the most holy place of the earthly sanctuary, like where the Jews did it, the people were required to afflict their souls before God and confess their sins that they might be atoned for and blotted out. And they did that for 10 days before, by the way, before they actually did the Day of Atonement. And this is also the time that the little lamb was allowed to live with the family for those 10 days. And it becomes a pet. You know how lambs are when they're young. They're cute and cuddly, and you just want to hug them until the little eyeballs bounce off your forehead. They're so cute. You know, I mean, ask my granddaughter. She's got that little lammy everywhere. You know, some kids have the security blanket. My little granddaughter, my first granddaughter, she's always got a hold of that little lamb. It's a cute little thing. And you make it a pet after 10 days, and then at the end of the 10 days, you got to kill it with your own hand. You got to kill it. You have to put the sins of the, you know, your sins upon it and kill it. And then she says, and we all know what the symbology of that is, of course, going forward to the cross of Calvary. We love Him so much. He spent time with us 3.5 years, overwhelming love. I mean, 11 of the apostles could not stop but to love Him amazingly. And then He had to die. For their sins, just like that little lamb. So she goes on, will any less be required of us in this anti-typical Day of Atonement? when Christ in the sanctuary above is pleading in behalf of his people, and the final irrevocable decision is to be pronounced upon every case. A lot of people say, anti-typical, ooh, that sounds like Antichrist. Ooh, I don't want to hear about that. Anti-typical just means, okay, the typical thing is what they actually did back then, and the anti-typical is what Jesus actually did in reality. I like to use the analogy of a check. I've used this over the years, and here's an easy way to do it. What the Jews did with the little lamb and all the other, you know, meat and drink offerings and all that stuff, what they did with that was no different than you walking into a store, handing someone a check to purchase an item. The lamb is not Jesus. The sins are not yet atoned for. There is no death yet truly for him. It's just acknowledging that in the future there will be a death for these sins that I have committed. And the check is not really cash. It just means in the future, the guy that received the check will receive the payment. And so when Jesus arrived and died on the cross, that's why the temple veil ripped after he said it is finished, because no longer do they have to bring the little lamb in to slit its throat for the sins of the people. Because the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, according to John the Baptist, that's what he called him in John 1:29, was on that cross as the lamb sacrifice. And that, of course, is for the benefit of the young that are just coming into this truth that we embrace. So she says, what is our condition in this fearful and solemn time? Alas, what pride is prevailing in the church? What hypocrisy? What deception? What love of dress? Frivolity and amusement? What desire for supremacy? Boy, if that ain't today's church, I don't know what is, especially that amusement part. I mean, you can't go to a church nowadays without hearing a preacher-tainer, because that's what it is. I mean, they're just going there to be entertained, and then you've got everybody wearing the best fashions they can find for the week, and so, oh, look at Mabel's wearing today. Isn't she so Christ-like? You know, or so they think. And the frivolity and all the other, you know, the hypocrisy. I mean, the hypocrisy, that's the easy one to see, you know. And this guy that I knew years ago, that one of his favorite things was the hypocrisy when he used to talk about Christians, and that's why he became a Satanist. And he always used to say, he says, you know, Christians are hypocrites. Because he had a bunch of family members that were Christians, and he saw them go to church, and they're all holy this and holy that, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that, Jesus this, Jesus that, all during church and all during after church for like maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes. And as soon as they pull out of the parking lot, the explicitives would fly, the cigarettes would light up, and the beers would crack open. That is hypocrisy. She says, all these sins have clouded the mind so that eternal things have not been discerned. Shall we not search the scriptures that we may know where we are in this world's history? And that's one of the things that got me when I was a young kid. And I'm thinking, you mean to tell me that God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, actually wrote a book? And I think I found out about that when I was like 14. I mean, I heard about the Bible. I really didn't understand what. I thought the Bible was just something the priest wrote down so I could repeat it in church. And all that was really was my missalette. That wasn't a Bible. I always thought that was the Bible. And then I found out later that that just had little pieces and chunks of the Bible. The Bible had a lot more than that missalette, even though the missalette was just as thick as the Bible. Because, boy, they put all sorts of strange stuff in there. But that amazed me when I found out that there was a Bible that actually had words from our God. And then later I found out that there was prophecy in there. It's like, oh, that floored me. Anyway, she says, shall we not become intelligent in regard to the work that is being accomplished for us at this time and the position that we as sinners should occupy while this work of atonement is going forward? If we have any regard for our soul's salvation, we must make a decided change. We must seek the Lord with true penitence. We must, with deep contrition of souls, confess our sins, that we may be blotted, that they may be blotted out, sorry. Because, amen, we got to. And this, and I understand you can't remember all your sins and stuff like that, and I'm kind of like goofy in that way with myself. I mean, I prayed that one prayer years ago. I says, Father God, have I ever forgotten any sins that I haven't repented of or confessed of? Because I tried to do it with a blanket confession. And it says, please remind me if it's necessary for me to repent and confess it. And I will. Because, Father, I know you know my heart. And so every now and then I'll be reminded of the things that I've done in my past. But I still do understand that when you find Christ, all that stuff's washed away. But I like to give him a little extra mile or whatever if I have to, if I can, you know. Because I know I'm still stupid in the head now, and I can't, you know, do things that really make him smile as much as I want to, you know. Because we're all still looking through a glass darkly, you know. So she goes on. We must no longer remain upon the enchanted ground. We are fast approaching the close of our probation. Let every soul inquire, how do I stand before God? We know not how soon our names may be taken into the lips of Christ and our cases be finally decided. And that is what scares the prelates in Rome and most of the Protestant churches out there. They don't like the investigative judgment just for that statement alone. They don't want the idea. It's just like with death. They don't like the idea that all of a sudden one day you could just be driving down the road and a drunk pulls over the double yellow line and turns you into Humburger. And so you don't like the idea that, you know, you can't live to be 70, 80, or 90 years old. You might die in a car accident or something like that, which is perfectly acceptable if it's God's will, you know. But people that don't walk with God have a problem with that. They want to live and have as much fun as possible, you know. They got that same theology from one end of the planet to the other. Whoever dies with the most toys first wins. And so that's what it is they're going for. Like, they live for the weekend when they're teenagers, and then they live for the dollar when they're older. And so they don't like the idea that at any moment they could be considered reprobate. And then the Lord walks away from them, because that's scary to them. Because right off the bat, they know they're not walking with him properly. I mean, the guilt alone should get them on their knees, but I don't know. She says, What will these decisions be? Shall we be righteous, or shall we be counted or be numbered with the wicked? So that's one thing we all have to do, take stock. How do we stand before God? You know? Anyway, this next section is called The Church to Arise and Repent. And this is on page 126, if you're just joining us. Do we have a link for this? Or let me, am I going to try to just put in page 126 and see what happens here? Oop, it got me there. All right, let me put this on the server. Okay. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 126. It says, okay, hold on a second here. Hold on. Got a little problem. Okay, it says, let the church arise and repent of her backsliding before God. I got to stop here because of something that the Seventh-day Adventist Church did, I think it was 6 months ago. I did a newsletter about it. I did a sermon about it, too, I think. I did a video, didn't I? False Revivals or something like that. I can't remember the name of the video. I think it was False Revival, where they declared that we're repenting, we're going to stop our backslidings and all this other stuff, you know, we're going to, you know, put our spiritual noses to the grindstone kind of a thing, you know. But they didn't renounce or denounce any of these strange things that they're doing. They're not stopping this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that doctrine, this strange, that traditional Catholic thing, that pagan thing. They're continuing all that stuff. And then, what, a couple, 3 months after that statement, you get that one guy saying that Allah and God, the Muslim God and the Christian God, are one and the same. So, yeah, revival. Everybody says, well, you can't take this, you know. Now, this is the exact same thing the Catholics have done. And I praise God for letting me be a Catholic for 29 years, because when I came out of the church and I started to try to share with them, they use the exact same excuses that the Seventh-day Adventists are using now. They're saying, oh, you can't judge the entire church by what one preacher says. Well, the Catholics will say, you can't judge the entire church what one priest says. Well, look, if the priest has got imprimatur by the Pope, if the Pope himself is saying, yeah, that's what he's saying is cool, you know, everything's right, you know, hunky-dory, you know, because imprimatur is Latin for let it be written. So when they put that imprimatur on their book or their statement or whatever, it's, you know, Vatican doctrine, it's dogma, it's like, it's truth, right? Well, what's the difference between that and a GC preacher? A pastor in Loma Linda says Allah and the Christian God are one and the same, and no one in the GC is saying he's wrong. What's the difference between that and the Pope saying, let it be written? Nothing. So she goes on, let the watchman awake and give the trumpet a certain sound. That's my favorite scripture song. She says, blow the trumpet in Zion. She says, it is a definite warning that we have to proclaim. God commands his servants, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people thy transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's Isaiah 58, verse 1. The attention of the people must be gained. Unless this can be done, all effort is useless. Though an angel from heaven should come down and speak to them, his words would do no more good than if he were speaking into the cold ear of death. And so don't think, like, because a lot of people have this thought in their mind that, I'd love to share my faith, but I stutter a little bit, or I don't know as much as I should, or, does it really matter? Because if an angel can't reach these people, like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, it says in 2 Peter, how many people did Noah affect? I mean, there was only 8 people on that ark. And many of us that do hit the street and pray. I mean, look at Moses. He stuttered. And so don't think that just because you don't have certain gifts or abilities, you still have faith. You don't have to be very articulate. You don't have to be, a brainiac. You don't have to be a theologian. Seriously, look at the Legion. Right after he healed him, he went into the city and many people became Christians and told the people what Jesus did for him. That's all you got to do. It's all I did. It's all I've ever been doing. I mean, that is my favorite testimony. That's my favorite sermon, if you will, is to testify. If I was told that from this day forward, all I'm allowed to do from this day forward is tell people from a pulpit what Christ has done for me, I'd be doing backflips. That's what I know we're going to be doing in heaven. A good portion of that which we share with others in heaven is what he has done for me. And that I can't stop but to tell people. It's like Jeremiah said, it's a fire that burns from within. It's so amazing what he has done. And seriously, if that's all I was allowed to preach from this day forward, if somebody said, like if the government shut down my website, I would still preach. I've been shot at before. Bullets will lose their track too. I mean, it's no big deal. And but still, I'm just saying, hypothetically speaking, I would love to just preach about what he's done for me. And I do believe that would be a nice thing to do in a tent revival, especially when it comes to laying hands on people and telling them to go and sin no more. Because that has to be heard. It has to be spoken. And I know that for a fact. Because he who stood on this earth and walked in our shoes and gave us the perfect example made that statement many times when he laid hands on people. So she goes on, the church must arouse to action. The Spirit of God can never come in until she prepares the way. There should be earnest searching of heart. There should be united, persevering prayer. And through faith, a claiming of the promises of God. There should be not a clothing of the body with sackcloth, as in ancient times, but a deep humiliation of soul. In other words, you take what they did in the ancient times and look at the symbols of it and why they did it and the reasons for it, and do the same thing in your walk. The sackcloth and ashes is, the humiliation of the soul. She says, we have not the first reason for self-congratulation and self-exaltation. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will appear to comfort and bless the true seekers. The work is before us. Will we engage it? We must work fast. We must go steadily forward. We must be preparing for the great day of the Lord. We have no time to lose, no time to be engaged in selfish purposes. The world is to be warned. What are we doing as individuals to bring the light before others? God has left to every man his work. Everyone has a part to act, and we cannot neglect this work except at the peril of our souls. It's just like the talents. That reminds me of the talents. What did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? I can't talk much. Okay, fine. Whoop-de-doo. Oh, I can't draw. Okay, who cares? But boy, I could sure work with wood. Well, then do that to the glory of God. Like, let's say you start a woodworking business, and you have an opportunity whenever a customer comes to pick up the product to share your faith. You can even carve Bible verses on the, like if you're into fine carpentry, the cabinetry, you know, and you could put a Bible verse on every piece that you, oh boy, could you imagine? I mean, just the Christian market alone would eat that up. If you had Christians that are looking to remodel their kitchen, let's say, and on the corner of every single solitary one of their kitchen cabinets, there's a Bible verse carved in there, right in there, or just burned in with wood, you know, wood burning. I'd buy it. I'd love to have my, you know, every time I open up a kitchen cabinet to get a cup, you know, I read some scripture. Yeah, amen. He is the bread of life. Going to the bread, into the drawer where the bread is. He is the bread of life, you know. Or to get a cup for a drink of water. Take from the water of life freely, you know. This is amazing. Imagine the scriptures that you could put. So, anyway, she says, oh, my brethren, will you grieve the Holy Spirit and cause it to depart? Will you shut out the blessed Savior because you are unprepared for his presence? Will you leave souls to perish without the knowledge of the truth because you love your ease too well to bear the burden that Jesus bore for you? And there's a lot of ways to look at that. Well, I want to go down to the road and talk to my neighbor about the Sabbath, but they're probably going to think I'm some kind of a religious nutcase, or, you know, it's going to be hard for me to walk down the road. Well, you know, Jesus hung on a cross. They whipped him for the word. Look at the apostles, what they went through. And you're worried about getting someone, getting a bad look or a sneer. Or people call you a Jesus freak or. I would think that would be a pretty good testimony. You know, you share your faith with somebody and they get all up in your face about it and smack you upside the head even. Or start, you know, calling you names in town or something. What a wonderful testimony. They won't see it, of course, but the people that do get touched by the truth will see you're serious. She goes on to say that, let us wake out of sleep, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's, of course, 1 Peter 5:8. All right, this next section, page 127, it's titled, Reformation Accompanies Revival. Amen to that. Oh, I'd love to do that. It's like, you know, like get a tent, put it in the back of the trailer, drive down the road, and then pitch it someplace, you know, put it up. Like that, hopefully if we get that land in Georgia. It looks like it's already ours, but, you know, the church. But that's amazing. Anyway, she goes on here. Let me see if I can get to page 127, see if it actually does it here. Yep, it did. Okay. All you got to do is change the number on there. Yeah, for those of you in the chat room, all you got to do, like you see that 127 at the end of the URL up there, just change it. The next time we're on a certain page, you just change the number there. But I got to do it on the server here, so. Okay. All right. Oh, really? Oh, that's right, yeah. Okay, never mind. Yeah, you can hit that page to the right or left. Yeah. Okay. Reformation accompanies revival. Sister White says, in many hearts, there seems to be scarcely a breath of spiritual life. This makes me very sad. Boy, it's a good thing she wasn't alive today. She'd be downright depressed. I mean, if you look around and you see everybody, the way the world is today, like that one day, a couple months ago, I think it was, I was standing out there waiting for my wife to pick me up after I picked up this microphone here at the store, and standing there looking at the people, and they're all dead-faced, you know, all concerned about getting into the store to buy their toys and or their goodies to chew on, and then get home before their favorite TV sitcom starts up, and, you know, they don't want to miss out on that, of course. It's all life, routine. Not one of them realized why the color of the sky was blue. Not one of them. Oh, you got your technical reasons with the prism and breaking down of certain parts, the broadband spectrum of light, where blue isn't filtered out rather nicely in this planet, and that way we have a blue. Oh, yeah, there's all these scientific reasons, but I know the reason for the color blue. It means obedience and prophecy. It's the same color of the Ten Commandments. It was the blue fringe on the bases of their borders to remind them to keep the law. And every time you look up when you're outside in prayer, what's the first thing you see? Blue. So I know it's there. Anyway, she says, this makes me very sad. I fear that aggressive warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil has not been maintained. Shall we cheer on by a half-dead Christianity, the selfish, covetous spirit of the world, sharing its ungodliness and smiling on its falsehood? Nay. That's why no one's raising from the dead, healing the sick, or whatever, you know? I mean, we're starting to see the signs follow God's people. But that latter rain's got to fall a lot more abundantly, and we got to be ready for it. She says, by the grace of God, let us be steadfast to the principles of truth, holding firm to the end, the beginning of our confidence. We are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12:11. One is our master, even Christ. To him we are to look. From him we are to receive our wisdom. By his grace we are to preserve our integrity. Standing before God in meekness and contrition and representing him to the world. Sermons have been in great demand in our churches. The members have depended upon pulpit declamations instead of on the Holy Spirit. Uncalled for and unused, the spiritual gifts bestowed on them have dwindled into feebleness. This is one of the reasons I like the way the Lord allows me or Brother Rob or anybody else that has an opportunity to preach here to let the Spirit move when you preach. Because the people need to hear what the Lord would have them hear. As do the preachers, because 9 times out of 10, when something comes out of your mouth, you don't realize right off who it is that's moving your tongue sometimes, and it's an amazing thing to behold. I got to tell you, I mean, to this day, it still amazes me. Ever since it was Rosh Hashanah, that's all I remember. It was September 11th, I think it was 1992, the first time on a pulpit, the first time I recognized him taking control like that. Yeah, I think it was 1992. It was a Sunday, of course. I was a Sunday keeper back then. Anyway, she says, if the ministers would go forth into new fields, the members would be obliged to bear responsibilities, and by use, their capabilities would increase. So, amen to that. It's just like with the talents, You use them, you're going to get more. You don't use them. If you bury them, well, that what you had is going to be given to somebody else. She says, God brings against ministers and people the heavy charge of spiritual feebleness, saying, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. I mean, that's the mindset of the rich today. Of course, they got all the bells and whistles, and they think that they can't do any wrong, and they don't need Christ. Like that one time when I was driving a limo, and I went to pick up this client, I guess, and I'm waiting in the airport where the cabs park, and I'm allowed to because I'm a limo, right? And I'm sitting there waiting for this businessman, and this cab pulls up alongside of me just up by the front fender, and this girl starts unloading out of the back of the trunk, the back of the car, the trunk, yeah. And I roll down the window, says, here, and I hand her a track, right? And she takes it, she looks at it, she hands it back to me, says, oh, I don't need that in my life. Or I don't need that right now in my life. And I thought, wow, that was one of the most strangest things I ever heard in my life, I says, you are going to need it real soon. It's going to get really crazy real soon. And that was like, I don't know, 20 years ago. Hopefully she did turn around. But anyway, let me backtrack a little bit. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Because she didn't know. Nobody knows that. They all think they're great, So knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with hyssop, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 18. And that's a prayer. I love to pray often because I know we're all still looking through a glass darkly. I crave that hyssop. I want to be able to understand the scriptures inside and out. And because I don't have the ability to memorize because of whatever happened, stupid stuff I did in my youth, I know John 14, 26 is absolute. So even if I can't memorize, but if you know how to memorize, please do so. I'm not saying it's okay. I mean, you should commit things to memory, but if you can. But by sheer repetition, certain things like in regards to Antichrist and all that stuff that I used to preach on the street all the time, certain things are memorized, but that's just because of repetition. But, to have that ISAF and just more and more pounds of it, well, that would be amazing. And we will we will get it. We're going to get our fair portion of it during the latter rain, of course. And, we're going to really get nice portions of it in heaven. Because we're going to continue to read the scriptures throughout the eternity. That's why I still can't understand Doctors of Divinity down here. I don't mean to chuckle, but it just seems so oxymoronic, to say a doctor of divinity. Of what? Of what? The Bible? You're kidding me, right? How can they claim that? And still stand there before you, an aged human dying right before your eyes. How can they claim to be a doctor of divinity? Anyway, she says, God calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. And this is something that a lot of the people in that hate the investigative judgment don't understand. They think one chance and that's all you're going to get. Well, didn't Jesus say forgive your brother 70 times 77? He's going to try for as long as he possibly can. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess and repent, But that's not how Rome teaches or preaches God. They teach and preach him a tyrant. And so when they heard the word judgment, it's like snap judgment, instant. It's not like, my child doesn't really understand what they're doing is wrong here. I mean, they don't understand the theology of winking at our times of ignorance. They think that you got to be, absolutely perfect in certain areas when you're in your 70s or 80s or something. So if they can't reach at that point now, they don't want to deal with judgment. But she says, a revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work. And in doing this work, they must blend. Amen. All right, this next section is page 128. It's just one paragraph. It's called Simple Agencies Will Be Used. And it's the end of this chapter, by the way, I just realized. And she says, representations have been made to me showing that the Lord will carry out his plans through a variety of ways and instruments. It is, like his ways are not our ways. And so, I tell you, how many times have you actually thought, I want it done this way? I'm praying for the Lord to do this way or that way. And it happens in a way you never could have imagined. I love the way he does that. Anyway, and still sometimes he will answer the prayer in the way that you would like it answered because, it happened to be the best way to do it. So she says, it is not alone the most talented. Remember what you were talking about earlier? You can't do this, you can't do that. It don't really matter. She says, it is not alone the most talented, not alone those who hold high positions of trust or are the most highly educated from a worldly point of view, whom the Lord uses to do his grand work and holy work of soul saving. If that was the case, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been right there on the top of the list 2,000 years ago. Because those guys were the men of the cloth of the day. They had the IQs of, I would imagine large IQs. 150, 60, that a normal, well-educated, I'm not talking genius, going up into the genius numbers. But no, they didn't have what it took. I mean, John the Baptist was who the Lord chose to herald the arrival of his son. And even though Judas was one of them, he picked 12 men that didn't cut the grade. Like we talked about this months ago about let the dust of your rabbi be upon your souls, or upon your shoes, right? It was the dream of every young Hebrew man, well, boy, at first. By the time you're 10 years old, you had memorized the Torah, the entire first five books of the Bible, you know, the ones that Moses put to pen, right, or put to paper. And if you had any kind of real ability, like if the rabbi saw something in you, then he allowed you to continue and you would memorize the rest by the time you were 20. And then if you still made the grade, then he would allow you to follow the rabbi wherever he went, day in and day out for years. And that's why they say, let the dust of the rabbi be upon your souls or shoes or whatever. Because you were closely right around this guy. And this was the dream of these guys back then, is to be, you know, a rabbi, to be somebody in the church. I mean, that was it. But all 12 of the apostles were fishermen. And I said, well, wait a second. Maybe they didn't want to be. No, no, no. Every young rabbi, every young Jewish boy would memorize the scriptures and would go to the school. Most of them, of course, didn't make the grade, but they had memorized the first five books. And the ones that made it all the way up to the age 20, they may have been turned away. And they memorized the entire Bible at that time and still were not chosen as rabbis. And then even then, after years of following your rabbi around, you know, all of a sudden he decides one day, well, you know, you just rubbed me the wrong way. Go work with your father for the rest of your life. And that's what they, if their father was a fisherman, they'd be fishermen. And this is how the, like, or tax man, like Matthew or whatever. But hold on. So when Jesus came up and asked them to follow him, like a rabbi would ask a young man to follow him, yeah, they weren't going to have to be asked twice. That's why they jumped out of the boat, left their dad there on the boat. They wanted to be, you know, in the mix, to be part of that which the Lord was doing in the world. And Jesus saw something in these men that the rabbis didn't. Praise God. Because they would have really destroyed their faith. So she goes, he will use simple means. He will use many who have had few advantages to help in carrying forward the work, or his work. We're going to literally be surprised in the last days who the Lord chooses to go forward in the loud cry. It's just really going to amaze some of us. And it's going to amaze some of us who aren't being used. She says, he will, by the use of simple means, bring those who possess property and lands to a belief of the truth. Did you get that? What just happened today on that phone call with Terry out there in Georgia? He will, by the use of simple means, bring those who possess property and lands to a belief of the truth, and these will be influenced to become the Lord's helping hand in the advancement of his work. This man owns, he does construction. He builds all these buildings and these subdivisions and all this stuff, right? And he has to sit on this stuff now because the economy crashes, right? And so he gives Terry, which is part of our movement, I'm going to ask him to preach here pretty soon, by the way. And he gives him 3 acres, prime location, to use for the church. Just like Sister White said. And the guy, and the only reason he gave it to him is because they started talking about what is truth. And then Terry gave him the 7 DVD. The guy watched the Antichrist video, he watched the Mark of the Beast video, and that's all he needed to see. And now he gave he gave the church the land. But keep that in your prayer still. It's still, the pen hasn't reached the paper yet. It's just been verbal now. So please keep it in your prayers. Because that'd be an amazing thing to see. And I can understand why Terry was blessed with that opportunity, because he has these types of things that he has done in his past, you know, before he became a preacher. He had connections in certain ways. And so this is, this is why I kind of like wanted to watch for a while to make doubly sure. But anyway, she goes on. Oh, wait, we're in chapter 17 now. What time is it? 2:15? Yeah, it's 2:15. How big is chapter 17? It doesn't matter. We can. There's no way we're getting through this in 15 minutes. Let's start anyway, though, huh? All right. Okay. Okay. Now, if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, we're chapter 17, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 129. And it says the contest following the revival is this. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Chapter 17 is called Safeguarding the New Experience. And then this first subheading says the contest following the revival. And then it has a blurb here from the compilers of the book. All in capital letters, it says, in 1893, there was a marked revival in our institutions at our Battle Creek headquarters with large evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. Much of the blessing was lost in events which followed in quick succession. In this experience and the counsel given in connection with it may be found lessons which are of value today. So I can understand, like you share your faith with somebody and you turn around and walk away and start working on somebody else. You may have to continually get back and forth to that person. And that's the way to do it. I'm in emails right now and phone calls right now. Some guys for like 3-4 years, like me and Craig, we used to be in email. We were on the phone for 4 years, I think. I think it was like 3 or 4 years, me and Craig, before the Lord called him to do what he was doing. And so you can't just give up. You just, you know, say, here, walk away. You know, I mean, a lot of times that's what you do with the tracks. Okay, amen. But every now and then you're going to run across somebody that's going to have some questions. And they're going to come to you because they're going to know you know the answers. And so take advantage of that situation. Bless them with that which he has given you. There's a ministry right there. So anyway, it starts off saying, after the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Battle Creek, it was proved in the college that a time of great spiritual light is also a time of corresponding spiritual darkness. Satan and his legions of satanic agencies are on the ground, pressing their powers upon every soul to make of none effect the showers of grace that have come from heaven to revive and quicken the dormant energies into decided action to impart that which God has imparted. It's just like if you walk into a seminary today. I never forget when Pastor Russ told me about this, because when he first came into the message of truth back when he was a young man, he went into a seminary. He wanted to go to school. And he walked in there, and within a half an hour, he turned on and walked by, because it took like, he was sitting in line, waiting in line to talk to the people, right? To enroll or something. I can't remember what it was he was saying, that he had to wait. And while he was waiting, he was just watching the people. That's what I do. You know, I like to just watch the people, see what they're doing. And he said, he walked out. He says, this isn't a Christian educational. I mean, he was watching the teachers too, of course. He says, I don't want to be taught by these people. I want to be taught by God. So she goes on, had all the many souls then enlightened gone to work at once to impart to others that which God had given to them for that very purpose, more light would have been given, more power bestowed. And this is why I love to share my faith with absolutely everybody I can, because I know more light is going to be given and more power is going to be bestowed. If I do my job, he's going to bless me for it. Those who honor him, he will honor, right? Isn't that what we started with? And so if I share my faith, he's going to give me more faith to share. I mean, it's just common sense. It's like lifting weights. You're going to get muscles. Sister White goes on to say, God does not give light merely for one person, but that he may diffuse light and God be glorified. Its influence is felt. In every age, seasons of spiritual revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit have been followed by spiritual darkness and prevailing corruptions, especially after the leader of the movement dies. It just goes right downhill sometimes like on a greased pole. She says, taking into account that which God has done in opportunities and privileges and blessings in Battle Creek, the church has not made honorable progress in doing her work. And God's blessing will not rest upon the church in advancing still more light until they use the light as God has directed in his word. The light that would shine in clear and distinct rays will grow dim amid the moral darkness. The aggressive power of the truth of God is dependent upon the cooperation of the human agent with God in piety and zeal in unselfish efforts to get the light of truth before others. Now hold on a second here. The Lord's telling me to copy something down here, so Okay, there. I want to share this with Terry. I'm going to call him tomorrow. I don't mind talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ on Sabbath day on the phone. I won't call like my siblings or anything like that on the phone on Sabbath, though, because, you know, I don't want to be talking my own words or their words or any, you know, it's not advisable on Sabbath. Hold on, let me just write this down, a little scratchy note. I can't stand the noise it makes when I open up a note. But yeah, I got to share this with Terry, because Terry is just starting to understand who Ellen White is, you know. But boy, he's on fire with the word, I'll tell you that. Because all the stuff that he uses on my website, it's just all scripture. You know, like 99% of my website is scripture. Okay. Next section. Wait, did I do that one? Spiritual darkness. Okay, yeah, let me finish this one. We didn't finish. So she goes on to say, taking into account that which God has done in opportunities and privileges and blessings and, oh, I think we did. We did. That's the punishment. Yeah, we already read that. Yeah. All right. So next section. Next section. There's a tongue twister. It says, peril of confusing the Spirit's work with fanaticism. All right. And this is page 130. If you're just joining him, Selected Messages, Volume 1. For those of you listening on the radio or on the phone. I like this new radio software. I hope they don't turn it off. Anyway, she says, there have been things written to me in regard to the movings of the Spirit of God at the last conference of 1893 and at the college, which clearly indicate that because these blessings were not lived up to, minds have been confused, and that which was light from heaven has been called excitement. And boy, does that remind me of that that one young kid that, I can't remember what, he left the church for this one reason, and he came into ours. This was years ago, and this kid was on fire. And he had found the Lord 2-3 years prior, and he was still on fire, you know, which is good to see. And I asked him, why did he leave the church? And he says, because of what the pastor told me. So what did he tell you? And he said that the people had contacted the pastor, and they were kind of gently and lovingly in the most concerned for your soul way complaining about how you share your faith. And he goes, what do you mean? He says, well, you're on fire, and you're constantly telling people about Jesus this and Jesus that. And he goes, yeah. He says, well, you know, it's a little too much, brother. I mean, you know, you need to calm down. And I say, you know, he says, well, I can't. I mean, I'm on fire. I love the Lord. I want to tell people about it. He says, well, yeah, you just hang around with us for a few minutes. You'll calm down. Oh, then goodbye. In other words, he was telling him, you hang around with us long enough, you're going to get lukewarm, just like the rest of us. That's what he heard. And that's what that guy said, but he didn't, you know, realize what he was saying. So he left that church. He was like, I think, 18 or 19, or he could have been 17. When I first started, and it still happens every now and then, but when I first started the street preaching, most of the people that the Lord was sending my way were like 15, 16-year-old guys, young men. It was amazing. Boy, the zeal these young guys would have. Anyway, she goes on, I have been made sad to have this matter viewed in this light. We must be very careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in pronouncing the ministration of His Holy Spirit a species of fanaticism. How shall we understand the working of the Spirit of God if it was not revealed in clear and unmistakable lines, not only in Battle Creek, but in many places? I am not surprised that anyone should be confused after result. But in my experience, for the past 49 years, I have seen much of these things and have known that God has wrought in a marked manner, and let no one venture to say this is not the Spirit of God. So this is one of the blessings for the old people in our movement, you know, the older folks. Just like with Sister White, 49 years, you know, the experiences you have, you can share. You know, it helps edify the youth, and, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, you know. She says, it is just that which we are authorized to believe and pray for. For God is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him than parents are to give good gifts unto their children. But the Holy Spirit is not for the human agent to work. It is to work and use the human agent. That God did abundantly bless the students in the school and the church, I have not one doubt, but a period of great light and the outpouring of the Spirit is quite generally followed by a time of great darkness. Why? Because the enemy works with all his deceiving energies to make of none effect the deep movings of the Spirit of God on the human subject. That's why it says in the Word, you know, Satan cometh immediately to take away the Word. When Jesus had that one parable about the seeds that are sown, some land on rocky soil. The devil is just hoping and praying it's all landing on rocky soil with everybody. She says, when the students at the school went into their match games and football playing, when they became absorbed in the amusement question, Satan sought a good time to step in and make of none effect the Holy Spirit of God in molding and using the human subject. Had the teachers to a man done their duty? Had they realized their accountability? Oh, yeah, okay, I get it now. Okay, say, all right. Have the teachers to a man done their duty? Had they realized their accountability? Had they stood in moral independence before God? Had they used the ability which God had given them according to the sanctification of the Spirit through the love of the truth? They would have had spiritual strength and divine enlightenment to press on and on and upward on the ladder of progress, reaching heavenward. The fact is evident that they did not appreciate or walk in the light or follow the light of the world. It is an easy manner to idle away. And by the way, Sister White does talk about sports later on in her words in certain areas about the competition and all that. And so I can understand how this is easy to lead, you know, the youth away, but especially in regards to the competition things. So she says, it is an easy matter to idle away, talk and play away the Holy Spirit's influence. To walk in the light is to keep moving onward in the direction of light. If the one blessed becomes negligent and inattentive and does not watch onto prayer, if he does not lift the cross and bear the yoke of Christ, if his love of amusements and strivings for the mastery absorb his power or ability, then God has not made the first and best and last in everything. And Satan comes in to act his part in playing the game of life for his soul. He can play much more earnestly than they can play and make deep laid plots for the ruin of the soul. The results after the working of the Spirit of God in Battle Creek are not because of fanaticism, but because those who were blessed did not show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when the earth is lightened with the glory of God, some will not know what it is and from whence it came. Because, and this is, of course, she's talking about the latter rain. And when the earth is lighted with the glory of God, some will not know what it is and from whence it came because they misapplied and misinterpreted the Spirit shed upon them. God is a jealous God of his own glory. He will not honor those who dishonor him. We started this. God will honor those who honor him. So she says, he will not honor those who dishonor him. Some persons living in the light ought to have instructed these souls, young and experienced, to walk in the light after they have received the light. I wish I had time to write more fully, but I fear I have not. So amen to that. So with that, I guess we can end this. It's 11 o'clock here. Yeah. So amen. Let me just mark this right here is where we're going to pick it up next week. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 132, paragraph 1. And it starts off, Easy Ways to Lose the Blessing. So let me highlight this. Hope and pray. You were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.